All of us as Bible students are familiar with the phrase, the day of the Lord. And we also understand that there are many other phrases used in the scriptures associated with that phrase, the day of the Lord. For instance, the phrase, in that day, or that day, the great day of God Almighty, and also the time of the end, are all phrases that describe the time surrounding the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of God's judgment on people who have set themselves against God and His people. Judgment upon the wicked. The Apostle Paul warned that these end time events will come upon the world suddenly, catching the world in general off guard. The Apostle Paul also exhorted the brethren of the church, that includes us, to be watching spiritually speaking, to be watching so that they are not caught off guard like the rest of the world will be. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to begin the sermon this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 1 through 7. There's a title to this section of scripture, and the title is The Day of the Lord. And we find the Apostle Paul instructing in this section of scripture about the return of Christ while he is exhorting the brethren on what they need to be doing, spiritually speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, we read, and let me, before we get into verse number 1, remind you that previously in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking about when the trumpet blast sounds, and the dead in Christ will rise. And so he was talking about that time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Then we come to chapter 5, verse number 1, and he writes this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," so he's addressing brethren here, "concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Because the Apostle Paul had been talking and instructing the brethren about these times, and previously about the first resurrection when the trumpet blasts and those dead in Christ will rise first. So he says that the time and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. Continuing on, verse number 2. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," the theme of this particular section, "so comes as a thief in the night." Now, night is when the thief comes in the darkness. He tries to catch homeowners unaware so that he can steal. Continuing on in verse number 3. "For when they say," speaking about people in the night, "when they say, peace and safety," what happens? "Then sudden destruction comes upon them," those who are in the night, "as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Then we come to verse number 4, and he gives an exhortation to the brethren. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," the events surrounding the day of the Lord, "should overtake you as a thief." He says, you are not in darkness. The events surrounding the day of the Lord will overtake the world suddenly, but not true disciples. And the reason why? Because they are spiritually ready. The title of today's sermon is, "You Are Not in Darkness." You are not in darkness. Today, let's understand the need for us to be spiritually prepared for events that will come upon this world so suddenly it's going to take the world off guard. Now, this particular section that we're reading in verses 1 through 7 helps us to understand the things that are going to be taking place and what we need to be doing. So we're going to examine this section of scripture very closely. Being spiritually prepared is what the Apostle Paul calls being in the light. Being in the light and not in the darkness. And it is so important for us to understand this subject because of the world that we're living in. Because Bible prophecy tells us that things are going to get very, very much worse before the return of Jesus Christ. And this world is becoming, it is becoming spiritually darker and morally corrupt. Besides being increasingly morally corrupt, it's becoming more dangerous. More and more dangerous with crime out of control. You know, the other day in the morning, Wednesday morning, when I was working on this particular sermon, I stopped and flipped on the local newscast, the local Little Rock newscast in the morning, and they mentioned that a record had been reached in the Little Rock area of the 75th homicide for the year. A record for the year. And the year isn't even over. So there's possibility that there will be even more and the record will increase. Crime that's out of control. And it's worse than even other big cities around the country, as you know, and around the world. And this country, and this world is becoming morally corrupt. And as we continue in these times, you and I, all of us, have to be spiritually prepared and watching diligently. So let's examine this section of Scripture, put it under a microscope, and learn more from it from the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to verse number 1 now of chapter 5. And notice this phrase, the time and the seasons. The time and the seasons. These two words together describe end time events. The time and the seasons. When they're put together, they describe end time events. And even though we do not know the day and the hour that Christ will return, we can observe the signs of the times in relation to Bible prophecy. Paul had been explaining it to the brethren of the church in Thessalonica in the day that he was writing to them. And you and I have been taught as well. We do our Bible study, we listen to sermons and Bible studies, we come to church and we learn about these things. We have been taught and we know what the Scriptures tell us. Continuing on, verse number 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes secretly. He doesn't want the homeowner to know that he has come, or a business. He comes and tries to catch them off guard so he can steal and rob. Does it by secrecy and surprise. And the end time events will come as a surprise to the people of the world, like a thief coming upon a sleeping homeowner. The point being that the day of the Lord, these events, will come unexpectedly upon the world. And we see here in verse number 2 that Paul specifically called it the day of the Lord, relating back to that phrase, the times and the seasons, those end time events associated with the return of Jesus Christ and the things that will happen. He called it the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will mark a turning point in the history of mankind. It will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And after he sets up his rule in Jerusalem, wonderful things, wonderful changes are going to take place with Christ's rule on this earth and those that are ruling with him. Not only the wonderful physical changes to this world and planet, but the spiritual changes that will take place as well. The day of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, is also called in other parts of the Scripture, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also called the great day of God Almighty. And quite often, especially in the Old Testament, we see the phrase, in that day. And as we go through the Isaiah Bible study series, you're going to see that phrase a lot. In that day, which Isaiah is referring to the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. When we see the word day here, our English word day, in the Scriptures regarding the day of the Lord, we're not talking about a 24-hour time period, like a day. Rather, it refers to the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. In broad terms, the day of the Lord that Paul is mentioning here is the era when God will take control of the earth. We have lived for 6,000 years under the day of man, under man's rule, because God had allowed man to rule on this planet apart from him. And what has the day of man produced during these 6,000 years? War, poverty, disease, corruption in government, and now, in our day and time, the possibility of nuclear war where we can completely destroy life on this planet. That's the day of man and the rule of man. But when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's going to put the rule of man down, and Christ is going to be ruling himself on this earth. And tremendous changes are going to take place. And when he does return, unfortunately, it's going to be a time of judgment. A time of judgment upon wickedness and sin. And the nations that are going to be gathered against him to battle. As incredible as that sounds, Bible prophecy tells us that's going to happen. So let's take a look at a prophecy that deals with events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ and the eventual rule and the judgment that's going to take place when Christ returns. Hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've got a marker or something, please hold your place. And let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. And we're going to read a prophecy about Babylon. Now, ancient Babylon was a very powerful, one of the most powerful nations on earth. It wasn't not only a political empire, but it was a religious empire and a military power as well. And God would use the nation of Babylon to take down the nation of Judah because of its wickedness, but eventually Babylon would be destroyed. So this is a dual prophecy, what we're going to read here in this section of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 13. Talking about ancient Babylon, but also a fulfillment in the future, when a Babylon in the future, which the book of Revelation calls the beast power, will come together, and it will be a revival of ancient Babylon and Rome, which will be an economic, military, and political power on this earth. And Jesus Christ is going to put judgment upon it. Isaiah chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah 13, verse number 1, we read, "The burden," or the marginal reference is the prophecy, "against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw." So this is a prophecy about Babylon. And again, this is a dual prophecy concerning ancient Babylon and also a future one that's going to come, that's going to revive just before Christ returns. Now let's go down to verse number 6. Verse number 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." So that, as I mentioned earlier, that day of the Lord is talking about the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And we read previously that it's going to come suddenly upon this earth. And it's going to come from God. And this section of Scripture explains why this punishment is going to come. Verse number 7. "Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt." Verse 8. They will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Describing the suddenness, like a sudden childbirth upon a woman. The description here is, it's going to come suddenly upon this earth. "They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames." Verse number 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate." And here's the reason. "And he will destroy its sinners from it." The judgment that's going to come from God is because of sin and wickedness. And of course, we know that the author of sin and wickedness is going to be eventually put away, which we picture that on the Day of Atonement, when Satan will be put away. Verse number 10 talks about the heavenly signs, which corresponds with Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. And the moon will not cause its light to shine. Heavenly signs that will be associated with Christ's return and these events taking place. And again, verse 11 explains the reason why. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So this is talking about the world being punished. The world being punished for its evil and the suddenness of the destruction that will come upon it. The world will be in a state of corruption and wickedness because of the man of sin and the beast power controlling it. And the judgment will come upon it when Christ returns. The day of the Lord is God's vengeance on the nations. Not to destroy the earth, but to halt the rule of man. To halt the rule of man. And then after the nations are defeated, Christ will begin to rule from Jerusalem and the wonderful changes will take place. One of the prophecies that we can look at concerning the day of the Lord. So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and continue on now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read in verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, like we read in Isaiah chapter 13. And they shall not escape. Notice it says here, when they, which refers to those in the night, those in the darkness of this world, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now this word peace here can describe literal peace, but by implication, it means prosperity. So there's going to be announcements, peace, prosperity, and safety upon this world. That will be the headlines that will be going around. All is well, peace, prosperity, and safety. In the time of the events surrounding Christ's return, the conditions will look like there is peace and prosperity and safety. But sudden destruction is just around the corner. Destruction is not far off. And the destruction is God's wrath. God's wrath that will come upon this earth for sin and wickedness. The rebelling against God. And of course, there'll be a religious power behind all of this that's going to be functioning, which is going to be destroyed as well. So let's do some contrasting here now. Notice in verse number 3, it says, sudden destruction comes upon them, those in the darkness, those in the night, in the world. And they shall not escape because they will be caught unaware. It's going to come suddenly and they're going to be caught off guard. But the contrast here is in the beginning of verse number 4, addressed to the brethren in the church. Verse number 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness. Not in the darkness like the rest of the world. Not to be caught off guard and unawares. And that's a statement. Brethren, you are not in the darkness. It's also an admonition. But it's also very encouraging. Very encouraging. Because it's a blessing. God has opened our minds to His truth. The light of His truth and His Word. He's given us understanding of His plan of salvation for mankind. Opened our minds to understand spiritual matters. And also the events that will take place according to Bible prophecy. So we are not in the darkness. God has blessed us with spiritual understanding. And that's very encouraging. Very encouraging to all of us. Darkness here, and this was mentioned in the sermonette, refers to sin and the wickedness of the world. and also a darkened understanding of spiritual matters. That's why so many people in this world cannot understand what we understand. To observe the Sabbath day and the holy days and the great significance of them. God has opened our minds to understand them. But the rest of the world is in darkness. God has given us spiritual understanding so that we can understand the events that will take place upon this world and so that we can be spiritually prepared. Continuing on in verse number 5, you, again addressing the brethren, and this is encouraging as well in an admonition, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. You know, I always liken the contrast of light and dark to a simple thing like an old light bulb. You know, I remember down in my basement in Michigan, we had the old style light bulb socket where you just screw a light bulb into it and it had a string chain hanging down. And you flick that chain and the light comes on. And that's something like what God does with us. Why we have this understanding of God's plan of salvation and to understand the significance of the Sabbath and the holy days. God has taken that, this is just in the way that I put it, flick that light bulb. And we begin to see. Whereas the rest of the world doesn't have that take place. And they're in darkness and they don't understand the things that we do. And what a blessing it is to be sons of light and sons of the day that God has done for us. Day here is referring to spiritual light, a spiritual environment that is opposite of those that are in the dark. And this phrase, sons of light, referring to the brethren, sons of light because God has given us understanding, comprehension of spiritual matters. And sons of light exhibit fruits of light, fruits of the Spirit, and growing in character. Darkness pictures deception and not seeing spiritual things clearly. And this world is in darkness, but God's people are in a different sphere, a spiritual one. And God has given us that understanding. Hold your place again here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's just turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 8 and 9. I'll begin with verse number 8 in Ephesians chapter 5, corresponding to what we've been reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5, talking about the difference between light and dark, how God has called us to be sons of light and sons of the day. Ephesians 5 in verse number 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren in Ephesus and us as well, for you were once darkness. You know, before God called us to understand the truth, before he flicked that switch and the light came on, we were in darkness. We were walking in our own ways and sin and whatever what we were doing. But God has called us into light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then here's an admonition. Walk as children of light. And we heard that in the sermonette, tied in very nicely with what I'm speaking on right here. To have fellowship with the light. God is light, as we read in 1 John. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And God's word is light as well. And we are to walk in the light. Continuing on in verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, or light, as the marginal reference has it, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you look at those three there, goodness, righteousness, and truth, and those describe God's character and Jesus Christ's character. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we are to walk in the examples that they give us. Jesus Christ in our great God. Continuing on, verse number 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we are to be walking in the light. As is explained here, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And not be walking in the darkness. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. This admonition from the Apostle Paul with these events that are going to be taking place and what we need to be doing, spiritually speaking. Again, verse number 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Verse number 6, therefore, let us not sleep, spiritually speaking. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, spiritually speaking. Here's an exhortation by the Paul to be watching spiritually speaking and not sleeping or spiritually drunk. We are to be walking in the light of the day, including spiritual alertness, having the right spiritual priorities, our prayer life, the study of God's Word, seeking Christ to abide with Christ, and character growth. That's the things that we need to be doing to be spiritually alert and spiritually awake, especially as these times grow closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, we can ask God for that help in our prayers. Ask God, please help me by means of your Holy Spirit to be spiritually alert, to be walking in the light, to be growing in character, seeking after Christ, and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And God would love to hear that from us so that we can be doing that, to be spiritually alert and awake. Continuing on in verse number 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And of course, he's using a physical analogy here. Of course, we do sleep at night. And in the world, you know, when they have festivals and parties and such as that, it tends to be at nighttime where it goes on all night, etc., that kind of thing. And he's using that as a spiritual analogy. That those who sleep, spiritually speaking, are sleeping at night. But we want to be of the day. And those who get drunk, spiritually speaking, get drunk at night. But again, we want to be of the day. Have God's Spirit working with us so that we are spiritually alert and awake. And verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, spiritually speaking again. And then he uses here an analogy of a soldier as he concludes this or continues on with this exhortation. You know, in the first century A.D., when the Apostle Paul was writing it, the Romans were in control with their military in the land of Judah. You know, you've seen the movies where the Roman soldiers roamed about the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And they had their military gear on, their armor to protect them in times of war. And the Apostle Paul is going to use the analogy here of parts of the armor of how we can be spiritually awake and ready. Verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here he's giving some ideas of how we can be spiritually alert and spiritually awake, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Each one of those are sermon topics. And I've given sermons in the past on each one of those particular topics. But it's so important that we grow in these things to be spiritually awake and alert. And again, we can ask for God's help in doing that. Belonging to the day, the light, one walks and lives according to these, faith, love, and hope. A breastplate of faith and love. Faith in God inwardly, and love to God and others outwardly. And he also uses the term, the helmet that a Roman soldier would use. The helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation guards our spiritual thinking. Hope for the future. God's plan of salvation for all of mankind, for our family members that are going to be resurrected someday, friends and family. and to be a part of the family of Jesus Christ, part of God's family and ruling with Jesus Christ, I should say. That's hope. And God has given us that hope. And focusing on that hope in the future and the things that are going to take place guards our spiritual thinking and helps us to be spiritually alert and awake. A huge part of being spiritually awake is our focus on hope. Again, a sermon topic. The changes that are going to take place to be part of the resurrection through Jesus Christ and the salvation that God will pour out on all mankind to those who accept it. Faith, love, hope, growing in these things and asking God to help us to do that by means of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can walk in the light and be of the day so that we are spiritually ready for these things that will take place in the future. Now, as we finish and wind up in this message, I want to take a look at a couple sections of Scripture, sections that are admonition for us and other brethren as well, and things that will take place surrounding the events of Jesus Christ's return. I want to look at an Old Testament example and then a new finish up with the New Testament. For the Old Testament one, let's go to Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18. Amos, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel in the 8th century B.C. So approximately 800 years or so before the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And God sent Amos to the northern tribes of Israel who were going downhill in wickedness and sin. He sent Amos to them to get them to repent. God wanted them to repent. And that's what Amos's message was to the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. And there's a title to this section of scripture that we're going to read. And the title is The Day of the Lord. Amos chapter 5. And let's pick it up in verse number 16. Amos 5 and verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, and I explained this in the last Bible study, the phrase Lord God of hosts means the Lord of the universe, the ruler of the universe. The Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. Similar to what we read in Isaiah, the judgment that's going to be coming upon the wicked and the sinners. And that's Amos's message here, is to Israel to get them to repent. Verse 17, in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Judgment that was going to come upon the northern tribes of Israel, for not repenting and continuing on with their wickedness. And that did happen to them in 721 B.C. when God sent the Assyrians against them. Continuing on now with verse number 18. Amos says, inspired by God, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Now, why did Amos say here, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord? Well, people of Amos's day wanted the nation of Israel to be restored to their greatness like they had been previously under David and Solomon. And they looked forward to the time, and they looked forward to the day of the Lord when restoration would take place, and they'd be strong and powerful again like they had been in the past. Similar to what happens in the 1st century A.D., when the Jews were expecting the Messiah to return to restore Israel to its greatness. They were looking forward to that time. And that's what's being put forward here in this particular scripture. Why are you looking forward to it? It's going to be a time of judgment. Not a good time at all, a time of darkness and not light. Verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. He tried to get away from the lion that was attacking him and ran into a bear. Wasn't any better off at all. Or as though he went into the house leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Again, can't get away from the judgment that will take place. In verse number 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? And of course, we just read in the scriptures what darkness is. It's wickedness and sin. And it's the way of the world being led by Satan. And that's the way the world is going to be just before Christ returns. We don't want to be a part of that darkness. We want to be a part of the light. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The point in this section of scripture that's being made here is, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, but are not spiritually right. You know, you're wanting the Israel to be restored to its greatness, but you're going down the path of wickedness and sin. You're not spiritually right. You're not repenting. And that's the point that Amos is making. Looking for the day of the Lord, but you're on the side of sin. Like it says here, tried to flee free from the lion and encountered the bears. It's just as bad. And the point being, you better repent. And for us, there's an admonition for each and every one of us. Because part of being spiritually on guard and walking in the light is a repentant attitude. You know, each and every one of us are sinners. We make mistakes. And that's why the beauty of taking the Passover every year. When that Passover rolls around and we partake of that bread and wine, you know, picturing, you know, Christ's suffering and His shed blood, whatever mistakes that we have made, if we take that in faith, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. And we have to continue that repentant attitude. And that's part of walking in the light and being spiritually ready. And again, that's what was Amos' message to the ancient children of Israel. Get yourself right. Have a repentant attitude. Those of you that are desiring the day of the Lord. And it's an admonition for each and every one of us. Now let's go to the New Testament as we finish up here. And let's go to Mark chapter 13. And we'll look at Christ's exhortation to be vigilant in relation to His return. Mark chapter 13 corresponds to Matthew chapter 24, which is where Jesus Christ explained to the disciples the signs of the times and the signs of His imminent return to this earth. Matthew chapter 24. Mark 13 corresponds to that. Mark 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 24. Again, Christ's exhortation to being spiritually vigilant in relation to His return. Mark 13, picking it up in verse number 24. Verse 24, but in those days, this is one of those phrases again, those days referring to the events surrounding Christ's return. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And of course, we read in Isaiah chapter 13, corresponding scripture to that. Verse 25, the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The heavenly signs that will take place upon Christ's return. In verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And He is going to come with great power and glory the second time that He returns to this earth. And He's explaining that here to the disciples and to us. Now let's drop down to verse number 32. And we're going to see the admonition for disciples here regarding Christ's return. Verse 32, He says, but of that day, there's one of those phrases again, that day, surrounding the events of Christ's return. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, sometimes you'll hear, there's some preachers and such out there that will say, Christ is going to return on such and such a date, you know, such and such a year. Christ makes it plain. They don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Of that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Admonition then, as we continue on in verse number 33. Two disciples. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Because no one knows the day when it will occur except the Father. But the admonition is to be on guard and alert, spiritually speaking. He says, take heed here. The first part of verse 33. According to Unger, that literally means to be constantly on alert. Constantly on alert. Not just part-time or thinking about it here and there occasionally, but constantly spiritually on alert. And he says, watch, before he says watch and pray. And Unger says that literally means keep yourself constantly awake. Not sleeping part-time, napping, spiritually speaking, but constantly awake. In other words, don't let your spiritual guard down. And when we combine watch and pray, prayer is an essential element in being spiritually awake. And as I mentioned earlier, asking God for the Holy Spirit to help you, help us, help me so that I can be spiritually awake and alert and walking in the light. Watch and pray, constantly awake and praying, essential element in being spiritually awake. And he says, you do not know, the last part of verse 33, when the time is. That's God's appointed time that will come upon this earth suddenly. Now as we continue on through the next few verses, verses 34 through 37, in conjunction with the admonition of taking heed, watching and praying, Christ gives a parable to disciples. And we'll finish with this parable here. Verse 34, it is like a man, and the man here is referring to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So this is referring to the Son of Man, of course, Christ being resurrected and going to the Father and being at the right hand of the Father, but he's going to return. And while he's gone, he gives each one of his servants a task. This corresponds to the parable of the talents. And each one of the servants, disciples, is given a talent, and they're expected to grow with that talent, or that talent to grow. So each one of his servants is given a job to do, a work, a spiritual work. And the doorkeeper even has a special task. That's guarding the master's door to the house. He must watch also. He's given a special job. The servants are given work, and the doorkeeper's given a job as well. All of them have a spiritual work to do. And then we come to verse number 35, as we apply this special work to disciples. Watch therefore, Christ says, for you disciples, do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. It could happen at any time, in other words. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. None of us want to be sleeping when Jesus Christ returns. We want to be spiritually awake and ready. And that's the admonition that he's giving to us as disciples. And then finally, verse number 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And I'm reading in the New King James Version here. And after the watch is an explanation point. Emphasis on watching, being spiritually awake and ready. And he says here in verse 37, I say to all, to everyone, to watch. The emphasis is repeated. So the admonition that we received, that we read from the Apostle Paul when we started the sermon in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and now from Jesus Christ, as we read here in Mark chapter 13, is for all disciples to be on guard, spiritually speaking, and spiritually awake. Not to be sleeping, not to be part of the night in darkness. The Apostle Paul stated to disciples, "You are not in darkness. You are sons of the light." And what a blessing that is, that God has opened our minds to the light of His Word, and that we are not in darkness. It is so important for us as disciples to be walking in the light of God's Word, developing character, and exemplifying the traits of faith, love, and hope. And we can ask God, as I mentioned previously, by means of His Holy Spirit, help me to walk in the light, rather to be in the darkness, and to be spiritually on guard. For you, you brethren, you're not in the darkness, and we can be thankful that we are not.